Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
Let me ask you to find in your Bible or your Bible app this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to talk about a different passage than we've talked about before concerning the Lord's Supper table. I'm preaching a series of sermons entitled Stuff That's Not in the Bible. That's the title of the series. Today's sermon is entitled Laissez-Faire Lord's Supper. And while, you know, we don't typically say that, you know, we do say things like, well, the Lord helps those who helps themselves. We don't typically say Laissez-Faire Lord's Supper. I'm afraid that oftentimes we live Laissez-Faire Lord's Supper. This this attitude of, juice and crackers, whatever, something to get through in order to get to the other parts of the sermon, or yay, snacks, or, you know, something, right? It brings back some stories when I was a little kid. Wasn't raised, per se, in church in my younger years. My parents would go from time to time with friends of theirs and stuff like that. I remember a couple of occasions where we were at a service, participating in the Lord's Supper, and I was excited because snacks, right? I didn't know the significance or understand the meaning behind what was going on, and so I would be more than happy to partake and have some crackers, and I was never quite sure why they served the ickiest crackers the world had to offer, but I wanted my share. And so I remember one particular time I took not just one cracker, but I scooped up like a handful. I remember another time where the plate came by. I only took one cracker this time because I'd gotten in trouble for the last time for taking more than one cracker. So I only took one cracker this time. The plate goes by, and the tray goes by for the juice, and I got my juice, and I wasn't going to wait. I just shot it on back like I was sitting at Joe's Bar and Grill somewhere. And then I decided, well, that one's gone. I want another. And so when the tray came in the pew behind me, I turned around and went to get another one out of the cup behind me. And it mortified the people that were there. And they actually dropped the tray. Notice I said they dropped the tray instead of me knocking it out of their hands. It makes a much better story if they dropped it. But there was just a general irreverence there for the Lord's Supper. And I only thought I got in trouble for the cracker episode. The juice drink episode was really a bad situation, because not only did I hear about it from my parents, apparently my parents heard from it from the janitorial people and the custodians who cleaned the building up and stuff like that, because if you drop one of the trays and you got 70 glasses of juice and it just goes everywhere, I mean, it's just a nightmare, particularly when the pew cushions are this regal gold color. It just doesn't set well, no pun intended, because now it's all stained and it's bad and it's hard to sit in. But there was just an in general laissez-faire attitude towards the Lord's Supper. Now, I would dare say any of you would be so crass as to have actually lived or treated the Lord's Supper in that way. You were obviously raised with much more refinement and no better than to pull some of the shenanigans that I did. But the Apostle Paul has to address the Corinthians in this subject, because they probably weren't grabbing extra crackers, and they probably weren't knocking the wine glasses out of people's hands, but they had gotten to a place in their Christian practice where they were not participating with the right heart and with the right attitude to partake of the Lord's Supper. And this is a holy place. This is a holy moment. This is a ridiculously powerful symbol of who Christ is and what he did and the meaning that it has for our life. And so Paul writes this pretty strong passage about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to begin in verse 14. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. Paul says, "Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry." Now, he's fixing to talk about the Lord's Supper. But before he can talk about the Lord's Supper, he must tell the people that he's writing to, "You're idol worshipers, and you need to run from that as far and as fast as you can." Now, I know you're sitting here this morning and go, "I'm not an idol worshiper. There's no statues in my house that I bow down to." That's because you have a wrong interpretation of what an idol is. An idol is anything that is more important to you than God, like your children, like your spouse, like your job, like your bank account, like your recreational activity, like you and your own self-absorption. Those are the idols that are in our life that we don't acknowledge. We think, well, there's no statues in my house, I must be doing okay. The Bible tells us that idols take on many shapes, many forms. Paul says, before you can participate in the Lord's Supper appropriately, you need to flee the idols that are in your life. He says, "I speak to sensible people." He's telling them, you guys are smart enough to figure this out. If you'll be honest with yourself, you know what I'm about to tell you is true. "I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say." And then he says what he wants to tell them. Verse 16. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break participation in the body of Christ? Now, these are rhetorical questions. He's not asking for an answer. Basically, what he's doing is he's making a statement in question form. He continues in verse 17. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Verse 18. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that the sacrifice is offered to any idol as anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of the pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. Basically, what Paul is saying is that if you come to this table and you are receiving it in an unworthy manner, or if you are receiving it in a way that is not participatory in your relationship with Jesus Christ, if it doesn't connect you to His grace and His love and His forgiveness, if there are other things in your life that are preventing you from taking this with clean hands and a pure heart, he's telling the Corinthians, if you do that, then you are participating with demons. You are taking this in a satanic way, not in a Christ-honoring way. That is very strong terminology that should let us know that there is a holiness to what we're doing here. There is a reverence that must be associated with what we're doing here. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Pretty strong passage that Paul writes here. It's a pretty scathing indictment of what he expects from this process of the Lord's Supper. We all have special occasions where the meal is the important aspects of the day. The one that often comes to mind is Thanksgiving. We gather together typically with people we love and enjoy. If you're having your family over, that may not always be the case because there's always that weird uncle somewhere. But typically when we gather together for Thanksgiving, you know, there's a sense of anticipation and excitement. Somebody's been in the kitchen cooking all day. The smell is wafting through the house. For us, it was always the homemade dinner rolls. My mother makes homemade dinner rolls one time a year, and that's at Thanksgiving. And literally, this is the dinner roll that if it's the last one, there will be a family leg wrestling tournament to figure out who gets the last dinner roll. But the way the dinner roll wafts through the house, there's just this ridiculous sense of anticipation. And whenever there's a special meal, we wait for that moment when mom steps across the threshold or grandma steps across the threshold and she says, the meal's ready, come to the table. When we stand here today, Jesus is basically announcing to us that the meal's ready, come to the table. He has set this table in our presence and He invites us here to participate. But when we come, there are some things that we have to bring with us when we come to this table and participate. And I want to pull from Paul's teaching here the things that we should bring with us when we come to participate in this table. It's a holy time. It's a holy moment. There are things that we need to bring with us when we come. Paul encourages us that we should come to this table with an appetite. We should come to this table with an appetite. One of the worst things you could do on Thanksgiving Day when somebody's been in the kitchen cooking and cleaning or getting ready and anticipating that everybody's going to come and gather at the table, one of the worst things you could do, you're fixing to have this entire homemade spread of yummy goodness. You wouldn't grab the Fritos and the bean dip and a bag of Twinkies and sit down and stuff yourself just 15 minutes before the invitation's issued to come. That'd be ridiculous. You'd miss out on the fried turkey and the homemade cranberry sauce and the gravy. You wouldn't do that. But when we come to this table, we don't want to come filled up on spiritual junk food. Because if we fill ourselves up on the junk food of the sin and the selfish practices in our life, it is impossible to come to this table with the right kind of attitude and with the right kind of appetite. When we stuff ourselves with the junk food of sin, and when we stuff ourselves with the junk food of our own pride, we lose our appetite for the banquet that has been prepared for us. We are reminded in Psalm 34 to taste and see that the Lord is good. We should taste and see that the Lord is good. This table is a reminder that He is good and nourishing and worth our best effort. And we should come to His table hungry, hungry for Him, hungry for His Word, hungry for His changing, hungry for His correction, hungry for His grace. We should bring that with us when we come to this table. Paul also encourages us that when we're here, we should come and we should linger. We should come to this place and we should linger for a moment. So many times we look, oh no, the Lord's Supper's going on today. You know how late that's going to make me? I am not going to be able to beat the Methodists to the cafeteria. It just takes them so long. No. Paul says we should come and we should linger in this place. We should revel in and enjoy partaking of this. We should savor the moment to reflect and to remember. We should ask ourselves the question when this table is prepared, why am I here? Why is this bread in my hand? Why is this cup in my grasp? And the answer is because of the grace of God. You see, you and I have a problem, and it's called sin. And Jesus died on a cross millennia ago, so that He could become your sin bearer. And so if you would make a conscious choice to believe in Him, and if you would make a conscious choice to belong to Him, and if you will make a conscious choice to live for Him, then He will be the bearer of those sins and you shall know forgiveness. Oh, we should linger here. We should linger here. I got pretty weepy during the worship time this morning, singing You're Beautiful. I spent three days in the hill country with 17 of my closest friends. And Friday night, I was out on the patio by myself. It was a hot, sticky, yucky, miserable, hot, sticky, did I say hot? Day. I got my bottle of water, and I'm sitting out there, and it's just about the time the sun's starting to go down, and I look out of the corner of my eye, and there's this rainbow. It's only a little less than half, but it's half a rainbow. But the colors were just ridiculously vivid. You could see all of the bands of the color spectrum. And it wasn't just kind of bled together. They were actual lines of demarcation between the bands of the color spectrum. So I shouted at Debbie, and Debbie comes outside. And she and I are enjoying the rainbow together. And then she passes the word in the house, and everybody else comes out. And we're all standing out there just pulling up chairs and sitting around and watching the rainbow. The rainbow disappeared because the sun went down and now it's dark. And all of a sudden we see off in the distance the lightning began. And the lightning started. 5 hours we sat on the patio and we watched this display of His beauty from the patio. The lightning was magnificent. Somewhere during the course of the evening's activities, the bats showed up. Some of us were freaked out by the bats. I will not name names. But I was in utter amazement at these things. How they would dive bomb certain people in the group, and just as they got to their face, they would peel off and go someplace completely different. And I thought about how God created them with that echolocation system built inside their head and the chirps that sends out sound waves and bounces off things so that they don't smash into stuff. And I was reminded that God is beautiful. And then I thought about the laughter. The laughter. Oh, it echoed through the hill country Friday night till after 1 o'clock in the morning. And I was reminded that He is beautiful. And as we were singing, I replayed these images in my mind and I lingered there. The rainbow and the lightning, the bats and the laughter. And I was reminded that God is beautiful. And then I saw the table. And the bread represents that broken body of our precious Savior. He's beautiful. He did it for me. I thought about the cup where Jesus said, I'm changing everything with the blood that I'm spilling. It is beautiful. And I lingered there. And as we leave this place, we linger there. The Bible doesn't give us a time frame on when we do this. Jesus simply says, when you do this, my expectation for you is that you remember me and that you linger there. Remember who I am, Son of God. Remember what I did. I died for you. I didn't die for you so that you could go to heaven. I died for you so that your sin could be forgiven. And heaven's a glorious byproduct of your faithfulness to that cause. We should not take or enter into this lightly. We should linger there and remember why we are here. Paul also suggests with very strong language that we bring to the table an understanding that there is harmony here. There is a harmony at this table. Not everybody in this room shares the same points of view. We come from different political structures. We come from different ethnic backgrounds. We come from different socioeconomic backgrounds. But whether you view the world through red eyes or yellow eyes or brown eyes or black eyes or white eyes, it doesn't matter how you see the world around you. This table is a unifying table. Everyone in our congregation doesn't agree on every issue, whether Republican or Democrat or independent, whether socially justice motivated issues drive some of us to distraction, drive others of us to volunteerism. It doesn't matter what drives us to act out things in our every single day life. It doesn't matter whether we have a Hispanic name or an Anglo name or a German name. It doesn't matter, because in verse 17, Paul says we are one body and we partake of one loaf. Conflict and tension and disharmony ruin a good meal. And one thing we do not bring to this table is a spirit of divisiveness. Because the thing that brings us to this table is Christ. And none of those other things that I mentioned matter in His presence. The Bible tells us that there is no Jew or Gentile. There is no slave or free person. There is no male or female. There is only Christ. And so as much as the world would like to pull us apart and separate us from each other and enlighten and enhance our differences with one another, Jesus says, no. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Jesus goes on to say that the world out there that doesn't know me, they are going to watch you who do know me, and they are going to see how well you love each other. And depending on how well you love each other, there will be a direct correlation in how well they want to belong or have what you have. This table, all of those things go away. This table, there is no old or young, white, black, yellow, brown, red. There is none of that. There is no Democrat or Republican at this table. There is only Christ and Him crucified. He is the unifying factor of our faith. He is the unifying factor of our goal and our purpose and our passage. We understand that harmony comes to the table. We partake of one loaf, we drink one cup, and we share this meal in harmony. Paul also reminds us that we need to reestablish our loyalty. We need to come with an appetite, but we also need to come with a desire to reestablish our loyalty. We need to decide this morning that we're going to stop being in competition with God. Paul is talking about people who are trying to eat at the devil's table, yet also come to God's table. You want to eat the meat and stuff that's offered in sacrifices and idols. He tells us in verse 22, look, our God is a jealous God. We can't replace Him with a substitute. He demands our undivided loyalty. The Christians at Corinth were tempted to revert to their idolatrous practice of their former lives. As I said earlier, we don't overtly have idols that we worship, but we live basking in our own idolatry. Eating at the Lord's table means that we are eating in community and communion with Christ, and we are identifying with His death. Our partaking of communion indicates that we have an undivided commitment to Christ, that Christ is our top priority, and that He has preeminence in our lives. To take the Lord's Supper with an attitude other than Jesus first in our lives, Paul says you're dining with demons. You're participating in the Lord's Supper in an unholy and unchristlike way. But Paul also says we need to approach this table with clean hands and a pure heart. We need to approach this with an attitude of confession. The Bible tells us, Paul tells us, in other writings on the subject, that we are to examine our lives before receiving communion. He tells us that in another passage here in this Corinthians book, that we need to approach this with examined lives. We need to be confessed up and we need to be cleaned up. When we come to Jesus with remorse and repentance, we find forgiveness, we find restoration. That is the invitation to His table. We need to realize that none of us are worthy to partake in this glorious event. But the right to participate doesn't depend on you or I balancing the scales of good and bad in our lives. The right to participate depends on Christ and Christ alone and what He did for us, and the brokenness of His body represented by the bread, the spilling of His blood represented by the cup. And if you are in this room this morning, and only if you have made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, should you even consider participating in this. For if you have made that conscious choice, then the Bible teaches us that we are eligible. And Jesus invites us and He authorizes us to come to the table. You may be here this morning, you go, Pastor Kevin, I am just not hungry. I have no appetite for God right now. You need to settle that issue before you come to the table. You may be here this morning and go, Pastor Kevin, I'm just too busy. I'm just too busy. My life is chaos and I'm just too busy for God. Oh, I'll show up at church once in a while if it's convenient and nothing else is going on, or if it's not the summertime, or if training camp hasn't started or whatever. We make excuses and we're too busy. Maybe one of the things you need to confess is that the priorities in your life are just out of whack. Maybe you're here this morning and you are holding a grudge. Somebody has ticked you off for some reason. Somebody's made a mistake in your life. You may have even been a victim of an unjust circumstance. And you may hear this morning just ticked off at the world. Before you partake of this table, you need to confess that and get rid of that. Let it go. Maybe you just live with an in general spirit of discontentment. Maybe there's somebody you need to forgive. Maybe you're a gossip. It's embarrassing to acknowledge that in a public place. But you know your tongue. And whether you admit it or not, the Lord knows your heart. Maybe you're like me and just have to fight all the time with this general spirit of negativity. And I justify it all the time going, I'm not negative, I'm just a realist. Well, the fact of the matter is that I have to battle with this spirit of negativity all the time. And I have to confess that daily, day in and day out. Oh, whatever is in your life this morning that is separating you from that powerful connection that you and I need with Christ, let me ask you to take some time this morning to confess that. For we cannot approach this table without clean hands and a pure heart. So join me in some specific prayer for confession. Be as honest with God as you possibly can. And tell Him the truth about yourself. And confess those things that fall short. There's a final thing we learn from this passage this morning. That after we approach the table with clean hands and a pure heart, we leave the table filled with joy and with gratitude. Our hearts should be full for what we have received. In the Old Testament, there's a story about God's people being lost and wandering in the wilderness, and God provided for them miraculously something to eat. He provided them a simple little cake. The Bible refers to it as manna. Manna, translated in Hebrew, simply means, what is it? The people didn't know what it was. But it sustained them day in and day out for 40 years. God was faithful and He was consistent, and He made sure that they were taken care of. If we have a special occasion and we are going to celebrate, sometimes mom or grandma cooks for us and we celebrate that way. But sometimes if we're going to celebrate a special occasion, an anniversary or a birthday, sometimes we go out to a really nice restaurant. Sometimes we save for weeks and weeks and weeks to be able to afford to go and do something special and to celebrate. When we get there, we enjoy the ambiance and the background music and the smiling wait staff and the linen tablecloths and the linen napkins, the smell of great cooking coming from the kitchen. We're prepared to partake of something that's special. And we look forward to those moments of celebration, and they bring the meal, and the presentation is fabulous, and the taste and the sauces, and it's just divine succulence. And we soak it in, and we revel in those moments, and we savor the flavor. And then the bill comes. We have to pay for everything that we've just enjoyed. I need you this morning to consider the cost of this table. I need you to consider the price that was paid for you to enjoy this banquet. And Paul wants you to consider the joy and the gratitude that should flow, that this meal was free to you, but that it cost him everything. We should leave with a sense of joy and gratitude. Because of Christ, we can be reborn. Because of Christ, we can reconnect with God our Father if we haven't been very connected to Him this morning. Because of Christ, everything in our life can be changed.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember as you go to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.